Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word to us. Aaron will come and preach to us now.
Thank you, Matt. So thank you, Matt, again for introducing me already, so I won't spend too much time on that. But I would like to welcome you again to East Finchley Baptist Church, both of you sitting here in this room or online over Zoom. Now, I got this poll card sent to me in the mail about a month ago. It's asking me to go on the 6th of May to vote for Greater London Authority elections. And what's this election about? It's about election of the Mayor of London, London Assembly Member for Enfield, that's where I live, and Haringey constituency, and London members of London Assembly. Well, to tell you a secret, I don't even know who the candidates are yet. So I don't know who to vote yet. I'm sure you already have in mind who your votes are going to go to. But I will have to do some homework properly before I go and vote. We all know that a church is the gathering of the body of Christ. Those of us who follow Christ, we gather as Christians. And the gathering of Christians, those who follow Christ, that's a church. It was very evident over the last year as we spent over half of the time meeting over Zoom. So you see, even without meeting inside a physical church building, we are still a church. But regardless of where whether we meet in person, in a building, or meeting over the internet, we know there are people who help run the church, just like there are people running the city. And it probably isn't an exaggeration to say that all the workload involved in keeping the church going over this last year was a lot heavier with all the lockdowns and the COVID restrictions. And we know our pastor is John. Does it look right on the screen?
Yeah.
John is our senior pastor overseeing East Finchley Baptist Church. But a church is not run by one person. So, who else do you know that keeps East Finchley Baptist Church running? Well, a big review. Ta-da! These are our elders and deacons leading East Finchley Baptist Church together. But do you know what areas of church businesses they each are responsible for? Do you know who's responsible for the teachings of the church? Who's doing member care? What happens when one of us in the church family got very ill or got into some serious trouble? What about givings? Have you ever noticed that offering box by the door? What happens with those money put into that box? There are those who are very visible, like those welcoming as we walked into this church building earlier, or at the back doing the sound, or those sitting there helping out with music. But there are also those who might be doing some invisible works, like keeping this building clean and healthy so that we can meet here safely. Like sorting out the offerings and finances, like dealing with all the legal stuff so that we are abiding to the law as a church, etc., etc. And the list goes on. Now, we are into chapter 6 of the book of Acts this morning. When we look back to what we read up to this point, we saw how rapidly the church of Jerusalem grew. Towards the end of chapter 2, if you have got your Bible still open, yeah, you can flip back to chapter 2 with me. And to the last two verses, from verse 46. It says that people devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Then we saw how the believers were meeting together every day, breaking bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They sure eat a lot. And I really long for the day when we can properly and joyfully eat together, like this coming Saturday, where we still have to eat over the screen, which is weird. Well, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. That's basically saying people are being saved. New believers every day. Then again, in chapter 5, we saw that more and more people, men and women, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So what exactly happened here in our passage today? How come all of a sudden this group of needy people was described as being overlooked? From today's Bible reading, we notice that this group of ladies being overlooked were the widows amongst the Hellenistic Jews. And their beef, their complaint, was with the Hebraic Jews, because they saw the church delivering those meals to the Hebraic widows, but their own widows missed out on those meal deals. Now, this is weird, because back in chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, we saw how the early believers were so excited, and many of them sold their properties to share with those in need. So that in verse 34 it says, there was no needy person among them. But suddenly we got this group of needy widows in chapter 6. See, we have two groups of believers here, the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. I find it hard to pronounce those words, very mouthful. The Hebraic Jews simply are the indigenous Jews who speak their own language. The Hellenistic Jews, however, are the ones most likely born outside of Palestine, whose common language is Greek. As you can see from this map, Jerusalem is in the center, and the arrows show where people came from on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, those who were present on the day of Pentecost. The two groups of Jews have same ethical roots, but culturally they would be very different. Different lifestyles, probably eating different food, listening to different music, and speaking different languages. Traveling was really easy in Roman times with Roman roads. So many of the Hellenistic Jews might want to go back to Jerusalem from time to time for some of the important festivals, or to visit relatives, or to trade. And many of the Hellenistic Jews became believers while they were in Jerusalem on Pentecost or after Pentecost. And quite a few decided to stay in Jerusalem instead of going back to their home in foreign country. So we also don't know why there were those widows among the Hellenistic Jews. Maybe they've decided to move back to their home country to end their days. A bit like Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth. Or maybe they were with their husbands when they visited Jerusalem. But their husbands died for whatever reason while they were in Jerusalem. So now they are stuck and couldn't go anywhere else. And it really wasn't easy for the early church. We've seen persecutions happened already. Some believers have been arrested and have been threatened to not continue to preach Jesus. But they weren't just facing persecutions. They had to also deal with relational and practical issues. In the scriptures, God had already instructed his people to care for the poor and needy, the orphans and widows. So evidently, the early Christians were definitely looking out for those who are in need. But most of the widows among the Hellenistic Jews might not know the customs of the local Jews. They might not know how to fit in. They certainly don't know where to turn to when they needed help. They've been neglected. So when the church noticed this, getting their needs met became an urgent matter. Well, when the 12 apostles heard about their complaint, they gathered all the disciples, that's all the believers, to discuss this serious situation. It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, can you imagine any church leader saying that to you? I changed my voice. I can't serve anyone practically this week. I have to focus on Bible teaching. Probably wouldn't go down so well, wouldn't it? But please don't misunderstand me saying this. It wasn't that they thought it's beneath them. It's about their calling. The church our size, our church leader might be able to help here and there, visit a few people. It probably isn't too hard either for the church leader to notice when someone loses their job or when some regulars don't show up to the church for a while. But for a full-time minister like John, he is called to focus on prayer and the Word of God, so that he can shepherd and look after this church well. So that has to be his primary focus. He can't do all these other things for 40 plus hours a week that he has. It wasn't that the apostles didn't care. In verse 3, they said, "We will turn this responsibility over." So that tells us they were in fact in charge of the distribution of food up to this point. As we see back in chapter 4, which we saw a little earlier, when people sold their lands or houses, they brought the money to the apostles, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. They just couldn't do a good job because of the rapid growth of the church and of their workload. They had to focus on their calling. Does this picture look familiar? Do you remember after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt from slavery? They spent many years in the desert. And Moses, being their leader, he was trying to manage everything on his own, resolving disputes from morning till sundown. His father-in-law told him it was rather foolish to do everything himself. And he taught Moses to choose leaders and delegate jobs to them so that Moses can focus on leading God's people and to deliver God's word to the Israelites. That way they could listen and obey God's word. So in our passage here, after suggesting that they would hand over this responsibility in verse 4, that way we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, two things we see here that are important. The widows must be fed, but the church must also be fed with the word and prayer. I really admire those who who wait tables, or those who serve in areas that we don't usually see, but are vitally important. It might be because of their services you really feel at home when you come to the church. It might be because of their services we can have an uninterrupted Sunday worship time. But sometimes I fall into this trap, thinking or ranking areas of ministry in terms of how important or how servant-hearted they appear. Well, we shouldn't. For the apostles, it wasn't an arrogant rejection of a practical role. This is simply saying, this ministry of distributing food is fantastic, but it's just not our calling. In the last meal Jesus had with his 12 friends, he told them that, it wasn't you guys who chose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So you see, those 12 friends of Jesus, the 12 apostles, were simply wanting to be faithful to their primary calling. To focus on their calling doesn't mean they don't care about other areas of church life. The fact they were engaged here in finding solutions shows that they did care. And in fact, they were all part of a team experienced in serving food since early days. Remember in the Gospels when Jesus had to feed the huge crowd in the countryside? The 12 were involved in sourcing food. And then after Jesus performed the miracle, the 12, they were all there distributing food. So what they suggested here is actually just recognizing that others could do a better job than them in this practical area of the gospel work. The word ministry, in ministry of the word, in verse 4, is actually the same word as the distribution in verse 1. They are both service in Greek. So if we were to go wooden in our translation, we could say the service of food and the service of the word. Then in verse 2, to wait on the table, it's the verb form of the same word, to serve. And this word, to serve, is where the word deacon we use is derived from. So, to serve the spiritual food, to give their attention to the ministry of the word, is as important as to wait on the table, the daily service of the physical food. The teachers and preachers of the word, therefore, shouldn't consider themselves higher than their fellow brothers and sisters. Likewise, any of us serving food or doing other areas of ministry shouldn't look down on ourselves and put the preachers on a pedestal. Everyone is doing the service of God together. So what's the solution? The apostles said, go and find out who's wise, who's godly and spirit-filled, and choose among yourselves 7 men. Why 7, you might ask? Is that just a catchy number, like the Magnificent 7, the 7 Samurai, or the Cambridge 7 that Heather mentioned, or Snow White and the 7 Dwarfs? They're all very catchy. Well, it really was a cultural norm. Because in the Bible, 7 is often described as a complete number. For example, God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. And on the 7th day, he rested to mark its completion. That's why 7 is a complete number, a perfect number. So when you have a task that needed to be done, get a board of 7 people to oversee it, then you're all sorted. So who did they choose? And where did they pick their candidates from? The 12 apostles themselves were chosen by Jesus, but the 7 were chosen by all the believers. Verse 5, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. They are all reputable men who are full of spirit and wisdom. That's it. Nothing special. Nothing magical. The qualifications they looked for were, back in verse 3, known to be full of the spirit and full of wisdom. But did you notice anything else interesting? All seven of them had Greek names. They're probably all Jews, I'm guessing. Maybe with Nicholas being the only exception as a convert to Judaism. But that's just a maybe. Because up to this point in the Acts narrative, they haven't ventured outside of Jerusalem. So we don't know if any or all of them are actually Hellenistic Jews or just Hebraic Jews themselves. But they would be those who can definitely relate to those Hellenistic Jews. These seven men, they were presented to the 12 apostles, and the 12 prayed and commissioned them by laying hands on them, which signified that they are with them in their decision. Publicly blessed them and passing on the responsibility and authority over to them. Wow. Managing the service of food might not look as cool or spiritual as preaching the word, but its immediate influence could potentially be more significant than preaching the word itself. Because after laying of the hands, we saw the word of God spread in verse 7. And the number of disciples increased rapidly, including a large number of priests. Now, that's a result of good leadership and prioritization. The word spread, number of disciples grew, and the author of the book of Acts particularly note a number of priests became obedient to the faith, which means they became Christians. This is very exciting, because up to this point, as you might remember from what Joel proclaimed last week, priests were among those who were anti-Jesus. They were the ones persecuting Christians. So when a large number of priests became obedient to the faith, it's like seeing enemies becoming friends. They recognized that Jesus' love is real deal and decided that they wanted to be his disciples too. And that's super encouraging. Well, how's this passage relevant to us? To explore with me, I'll go over quickly. Firstly, oops, too quick. When we see areas of unsatisfactory, what are our options? Perhaps you might have been a victim yourself, or you might have seen the injustice firsthand and were hurt by the church for neglecting you or someone you care, like how those Hellenistic Jews felt for their widows. Perhaps we can choose to grumble and to complain, cause a scene, like those Hellenistic Jews. This word complain is used negatively in the Bible. The same word was actually used in our Old Testament reading earlier, where Israelites were complaining to Moses about having no water back in the desert. But we know that God doesn't like that attitude, because complaining and grumbling gives Satan a foothold in among us. It causes division, and it hinders the spread of the word. So don't complain. Instead of complaining, why don't we consider how we can gently bring up our concerns to the church leaders? Or you might even want to step up and step in to become part of the solution. Oh, that's really quick. And I didn't touch anything. Brian, could you help? I think battery might be dead. I'll continue. Secondly, when the church identified what's gone wrong, they held a meeting to decide how to move forward. And they came up with a solution that everyone's happy. Similarly, we have our members' meeting to decide on important matters that all church members can be on board with where the church is headed. It's important that we can all come to an agreement so that the church can move forward in unity. Two things are important for the church. The widows must be fed, so the physical food was important. But the church must also be fed with the word of with word and prayer, so the spiritual food was important. So for a church to grow, we have leaders taking care of the logistics of the church so that everyone's being cared for. But we also need to make sure those leaders who are tasked to give attention to the ministry of the word and prayer actually get to focus on their jobs. Their promise is that they will be committed to give attention to word and prayer so that the church can also be served and be fed by the word of God. I'm sure no one enjoys a half-baked sermon, but it really does take time to prepare a sermon, especially good ones. For a seminary student like me, I got given a passage, and I have over a month to prepare a sermon, yet I still feel underprepared. But for a full-time minister like John, he would have to prepare about a sermon each week, if not more. So when we want to see our church grow, we need to care for each other's needs and support each other in their areas of calling and services. Again, if you see some areas that needed attention in the church, or you see someone that needs a helping hand, why not communicate it so that the church family can be aware of the need and come to support each other? Thirdly, how do we ensure we get the right person for a task? It's not that hard, actually. When the disciples chose the seven for the task, they chose people who are full of spirit and wisdom. They chose from among themselves people whose lives were directed by the Holy Spirit and who knows how to handle the situation, who understand the culture and language of those they are serving, those who are wise and don't act foolishly. Each church would have its own more comprehensive list of qualities and characteristics of a person for a person who want to become a leader and take up a leadership position. But being full of the Spirit and wisdom is the absolute minimum for this particular situation at the time. What's that to do with me, you might ask? Well, we can also become like the seven who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. It doesn't mean that we will necessarily become leaders leading different areas of the church, but it does mean that when God gives us an opportunity, when needs arise, we are ready to service. However, if we are to be full of the Spirit, we need to be sure of two things. Firstly, are you a Christian? That is, do you know what Jesus had done for you on the cross for all your sins? And that by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord, He would forgive all our sins, and that His Spirit would come in and live in our lives and will never forsake you and I. Secondly, to be full of the Spirit not only says you are a Christian, it's also saying that your life is directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We surrender our control of our own lives and let Jesus Christ take the driver's seat of our lives. And if you still think you are not qualified for service because of lacking wisdom, I've got good news for you. God's wisdom is readily available for us when we ask. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So yes, we can ask God for wisdom, because it's His will for us to be wise. And we know that if we ask anything according to His will, it will be given to us. Lastly, the disciples increased, not just believers. Disciples are those who not only believed, but are actually actively following Jesus, putting into practice that what they've learned from Jesus and from the apostles. In this way, everyone is engaged in the spreading of the word, not just the ministers of the words. And in fact, taking on a role or helping out with an area of service in the church doesn't give us any excuse to no longer telling people about Jesus. On the contrary, as needs are met, people are experiencing God's love and power, then it should make talking to people about Jesus a little easier. As we read on in the next few chapters in Acts, we will see how this group of seven leaders, even though they were tasked to distribute food, they were actually very outspoken about their faith, grasping any opportunity given to them to bravely preach the good news. Their focus not being in the service of the word doesn't mean they don't preach the word. We likewise should continue growing in our love for Christ and our competence in the word, so that we can be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. You might remember our verse of the year. Can you imagine our church facing challenges like the Church of Jerusalem? Because until the day Jesus comes back and calls us home, we will certainly encounter problems and challenges. Can you imagine us all following Christ together and being the body of Christ, you and I, enabling each other to do their areas of service well, to make our church a healthy church family, and to resolve any problems as a family, and to not grumble against each other? And with that in mind, would you close your eyes with me, and let's spend a little time reflecting. I'll ask you a few questions. Do you see anything within the church that irritates you and that you want to complain about? What can you do about it in that situation? Do you desire to be full of the Spirit and wisdom? How do you think you can take part in the spreading of the good news as part of the church family? In your own heart, pray to God and ask God to help you as the Holy Spirit prompts or reminds you. And I will close us in prayer after 30 seconds. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us to empower us, and for giving us generously your wisdom when we ask for your wisdom. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching your disciples to love one another, because when we love one another, people will know that we are your disciples. Please help us to be a church family that loves you and loves each other, to support each other in their areas of service in the gospel work. Would you bless us so that we can better spread your word and to see people coming to know you as a result? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will